wouldn't mind me sharing this. If he doesn't, I'm in trouble. But anyway, because only he and I will know. But anyway, I said, we were talking about abiding in Christ and spending time with the Lord on a daily basis. And this man is a really spiritually mature believer. And he said, you know, Pastor, I'm just not there. I said, okay. I said, well, how can I help you get there? He said, well, I don't know. I'm not there. And I said, well, do you know why? And he said, well, he said, maybe I'm afraid that he might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Well, you know, what is it that keeps us from having that encounter with God? From having a connection with God in the sense of the vine and the branch. You know, we're the branch and the vine, and we have to be connected to the vine in order to experience the spiritual nourishment that Jesus Christ wants to provide, the spiritual direction and counsel he wants to give. So if we're going to encounter a God who and try to connect with him and grow spiritually, you know, what might be sort of something we're not quite getting? And that's sort of where I'm at today. We're talking about belong. Okay, let me see how good our memory is getting on our spiritual journey. What's it? Don't look. What's the top? First step. Boy, that was really weak. Can we say encounter together? Encounter. Encounter who? God. Okay, the next step is what? Connect with who? God. And the next step is what? Grow in Christ. And if I'm not encountering, if I'm not connecting, and if I'm not growing, then any connections I make with other believers in Jesus Christ really are just social relationships. But if we start encountering God and connecting with him, it's like the connections and that we have with our other believers in Jesus Christ, other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's like they begin to have meaning beyond simply knowing someone. We become believers in Jesus Christ and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and the family of God together. And it's like in God's plan to create his church is God has all this in mind. It's not God's plan that we have what we might call standalone believers. It's not his plan that, you know, we just sort of come to know Christ on our own and then we just sort of, you know, depart out into the sunset and never have a connection with another believer. That's not his plan, because otherwise there would be no such thing as the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. Okay, and so now it's like then belonging, it's like belonging takes everything we looked at so far and now it gives it a deeper meaning. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the power of belonging. And one of the things that I've decided to do this morning, you know, I feel like that what God is calling me, okay, see, I believe without any question what God does is he reveals his will to his shepherds. When we are walking in his will, when we're seeking him out ourselves, when we desire and pray for a heart after God. In fact, he tells the people of Israel, whenever they were coming back from the promise, from the exile in Babylon, he says that one of the things he's going to do is raise up shepherds who have a heart after me. And so I am praying that you will see and understand and hear the words that God is giving your shepherd as direction to you from God, direction to us from God. You know, the last thing that I am is a public speaker, but I am a preacher. And I preach what the good Lord Jesus has called me and told me to preach. And what he's sort of sharing with me, I think, was sort of revealed in that conversation I had over a cup of coffee. I'm just not quite getting this, Pastor Kip. So let me ask you another question. Do you think God wants a spiritual awakening in his church? If you believe that, raise your hand. Maybe I should ask, does anybody in here not believe that? Well, if you believe, and I believe, that God wants a spiritual awakening, do you think you have a part in that? Wouldn't you think that your part, well, I understand what Peter's saying. My part is I'm going to depend on God for a spiritual awakening. But I have a role in God doing what he wants to do to awaken the church. It's like, I got my car sitting out there in the parking lot. It doesn't drive itself. Surprise. It's not so smart that it just sort of cranks itself up and starts driving. Doesn't do that. What has to happen is I got to have a key. I put the key in the ignition, or I don't even put the key in the ignition. I do have a smart car. I can just have my ignition in the car, my key in the car, and crank it up. And then once I'm behind the wheel, it goes. So I have a role in my car doing what it's designed to do. So you have a role. I have a role in the body of Christ for the body of Christ to do what God's designed it to be and do. And so if I'm not doing that, see, then I'm out of the will of God. So, that's my intro. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Let me show you what God has in mind when it comes to us belonging. Here's what he says through the Apostle Peter. In verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your hopeless or futile way of life inherited from your forefathers," which would mean going all the way back to Adam. "We have inherited a futile way of life, but we have been redeemed not with perishable things like money or possessions, or deeds. We're not redeemed by those things. We're redeemed by something that is far more precious. Verse 19, "With the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Jesus has appeared for our sake, so that we might know God. That's what the scripture is saying. Look down in verse 23 now. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." I have been born again. If you've been born again, you've been born again not of seed that is perishable. What does that mean? If you have a question about the eternal security of the believer, that verse ought to answer it, because I am born again. I come to believe in a precious Savior who saves me from the consequences of my sin, and I am born again of the seed of his word, which is planted in me. And so because that seed is imperishable, cannot perish, because it is the word of God, you see. No matter how I stumble, I will not lose my salvation if I have been born again. That's what that passage is saying. And that is the level that God went to make sure that you and I have an encounter with him. Okay, here's the first thing I want to ask you to do when it comes to belonging. I want you to tell me some things that belong to you. What are some things that belong to you? A house. As long as you make the payments. It belongs to you as long as you make the payments. What else belongs to you? Your car, as long as you make the payments, if it's got a lien on it. Your children belong to you. True. Whether they like it or not, they're yourn. Always will belong to you. Even if they walk out the house, tell you they'll never see you again, they still belong to you. They're yours. Blood. They're your blood. What else belongs to you? My wife. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I belong to her. Vice versa. What else? Clothes. I got clothes on, but how do you know they're mine? What else? Wallet. You know, that's the thing about wallets with me. I have a wallet. It belongs to me, but there are a lot of times, as my precious wife would tell you, that it's not in my possession. So belonging has two requirements, really. It's mine, and it's in my possession. In fact, right now, Debbie's car, which it is in both of our names, I believe, anyway. So I would call that my car. So that's my car and her car, and there's a key to that car, but I've lost it. I'm not in possession of that key. So if you see a little black key around somewhere, give it to me. It's mine. It belongs to me, but it's not in my possession. In fact, if you would think about it this way, eternity is yours. Every person in here, eternity is yours. Heaven or hell, eternity is yours. It belongs to you. Now, I want to ask you to do something else. These are things that belong to you. Let me ask you to think of one more thing that belongs to you that you haven't mentioned. Let's assume for a moment that no one in this room is born again. No one. Not me, not Joshua back there on the computer, not Dennis, not Cherry, not my wife, nobody's born again. We're lost. We're in our sin. Now, if you can do that, I want you to answer this question. What else belongs to you? No. Holy Spirit, now see, you're not listening. I mean, Carol was, I'm sure, but if Bob gave you the wrong answer, that's what that was. So, you are all unbelievers. What else belongs to you? Sin. Now, here's what I want to do. See, I'm of the persuasion that part of the reason why an encounter with God is not at the top of our priority list, so much so that perhaps I don't feel like getting up 30 minutes early. Okay? I would say that part of the reason why it's not on my priority list is somehow maybe I've forgotten what it was like to be held accountable for my sins. Maybe I've forgotten what it is like to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? See, because once you sin, in fact, the scripture says we are born in sin, okay? Our sin belongs to us, okay? Our sin belongs to us. Now, remember what I'm saying is, I want you to assume that everybody in this room no one is born again. So what that means is your sin belongs to you. You can go, let's go all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve to help you to see it. I want you to see the before and after. You go back to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Here's what happens. They partake of the fruit that God told them not to do. God calls out to Adam in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? And they're hiding. And then God says, okay, Adam, what do you mean you're hiding? He said, well, you're naked. God says, who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit? You know what Adam says? Adam says, the woman that you gave me. The woman that you gave me, God, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. And then he says to the woman, what is this you have done? And you know what she says? The serpent, he deceived me and I ate. Do you notice that both Adam and Eve, neither one of them say, yep, you're right, God, I sinned. Neither one of them said that. In fact, what they did is they made excuses for the sin that they had committed. They said, it's your fault, God, says Adam. And Eve says, it's the serpent's fault, God. It's not my fault. Here's the one thing we need to understand about sin. Once you sin, it belongs to you. It's yours. You can't change the fact, and I can't change the fact, that I have sinned. And every single one of us, says Scripture, all have sinned. What does that mean? If all of us have sinned and my sin belongs to me, that sin separates us from a holy God. That's why Adam and Eve hid from God, because they were in their sin. Their sin belonged to them. And that sin separated them from God. It's interesting to me that the only one of the three that God did not ask why or what have you done was the serpent. God said nothing to the serpent, but he gave him a punishment. He didn't ask Satan, why did you do this? He said, cursed are you because of what you have done. See, to me, if there was ever a time in human history that we would think God would say, that sin does not, I'm going to let that sin not belong to you, it would be right here in the garden with Adam and Eve. Because you see, that sin was so consequential that it impacted the descendants of Adam and Eve for the rest of human history. So if God was going to ignore sin and treat it as if it didn't belong to the sinner, or even say, okay, maybe it's not all your fault. Maybe, you know, the reason why you did such and such was because you had bad parents. Or maybe the reason was because, I don't know, your father abused you. Or maybe it was because someone stole from you. Or someone lied about you. So, because of these things, I'm not going to hold you accountable for the sin that you did. There's no time in human history where God does that. If we look at the story of Adam and Eve, sin belongs to you and me. And unless something is done with that sin, the eternity that we all have that belongs to us will not go to the side of heaven. It will go to hell. Because the scripture says that is precisely what will happen. That we will go to hell. Now, do we have clarity there? And this is not about my opinion. This is what Scripture says. That if we die in our sin, we go to hell. Jesus even puts it this way in John 8:24. He says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Okay? So that's where we see have to start. When it comes to belonging, what is it that you belong to? See, do you belong to hell and Satan, or do you belong to heaven and God? And we may even say, you know, let's just think maybe I just never get around to it. There's no difference, brothers and sisters. No difference, see. Well, let's look at it this way. Let's look at the next thing. Let's look at some things that belong to God. What are some things that belong to God? Heavens of the earth. Heavens and earth. Everything in them. So says 1 Chronicles 29:11. What else belongs to God? Peter. Life. What else? Eternity belongs to God, okay? Truth, somebody said truth? Absolutely, what else? Victory, that's 1 Chronicles 29:11. Y'all doing good. 1 Chronicles 29 says, the majesty belongs to God. The power. Says the victory belongs to God. Says everything in the heavens and the earth belong to God. Okay, so it also it's another passage that has fascinated me this week, and that is something. Did you know that the scripture says that escapes from death belong to God? Psalms 68:20 says, "Escapes from death belong to God." You ever had a time in your life that you just thought you're surprised you lived? I've talked to people who have told me about that. You know, particularly people who've had a lot of struggle in their lives, and you know, and they've been in places they shouldn't have been. And I've heard people say to me, you know, it's a miracle that I'm even alive, and I don't even know why God is keeping me alive. And I want to say, well, do you think you need to find that out? You know, what was that little saying that says the two most important days in a person's life are the day that someone was born and the day that you discover why? I remember when I was delivering the newspapers for the Washington Post one morning. I think it was a Sunday morning. I don't know. It was about 1997, 8. And it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. This one place that I delivered the papers. What would happen is you would, and when I delivered papers, because I wanted to get home and take a little hour cat nap, I would fly. Okay, you know, if there were red light cameras in that day at night, I wouldn't be doing papers because I'd always be in the hole because then, you know, I would fly. Okay, there's this one way place on my paper route that what would happen is I would go straight for just a little bit. Then there's this sharp hairpin turn, and but I had one customer at the end of a road on that same turn, and so instead of me turning to the right, what I would do is I would go flying across. Well, the only problem is that curve did not have a stop sign. And so what someone would do, because you see that road was just a driveway. It's just a long driveway. And so what people would do, they come around the curve. They go coming right on around this curve. And if you're going straight through and they're coming around, what do you think happens? Well, this particular morning, you know, something happened, and I was just a little bit delayed. I don't know, maybe 5 seconds delayed. I can't remember. Something fell off my dash or something. You know, I used to love to listen to James Dobson back then, and you know, I'd be, maybe something hit the volume, and I turned the volume down or something, but something happened. I was just a little bit late, and the only way I would know that a car was coming around that curve, because it's pitch black dark, is you'd see their lights. When so I'm coming around the curve, and I look, I don't see any lights, and so I'm going right past, right, you know, where I'm supposed to go, and I'm probably going 50 miles an hour, and, you know, I'm coming up here, and then all of a sudden, a car is flying around this curve, and I slam on my brakes, and I know that had I not delayed just a few seconds, escapes from death or God, they belong to God. You ever had a situation like that? You know, I don't know about you, but if escapes from death belong to God, seems like doorways to life would belong to God too, wouldn't they? You know, it seems to me that if this God is all-powerful and victorious and all the, you know, I'd want to belong to him. I'd want to belong to him. I'd want him to carry an umbrella over me when it was raining, see? Because that's the kind of God I want to belong to. I want to belong to a God that even if some tragedy befalls me, I want to know this God's got my back, see? And that's who God is. That's what belongs to him. But it's one other thing that belongs to God that I want to talk about, and it's from Psalms 3:8. You know what Psalms 3:8 says? It says salvation belongs to God. Interesting, isn't it? Sin belongs to me, and salvation belongs to God. That means I can't save myself. That means only God can do that. And that means that the only way I partake of the way that God is going to save me is if I do it his way, see? See, it's like this. If I think of sin before I know Christ, that it belongs to me, then that means that when I sin, just based on the situation of Adam and Eve, that I will experience the consequences of that sin in a terrible way because the law has a claim over me because I have broken it. When you break the law, it has a claim over you in the sense that the scripture says, unless you believe that I am he, you will surely die. The law has power when you break it. Now, I want to illustrate it for you. In fact, I would go so far as to say that when I break the law, God gives that power over to Satan. I want to show you a short video clip from the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in this movie, those of you who have seen it, if you haven't, I recommend it. In this movie, Edmund betrays his siblings to the Wicked White Witch. What is it she gave him? Turkish Delight. You eating any Turkish Delight lately? That's the same kind of stuff that was in the garden, I think. Turkish Delight. So, She promised, she gives him some Turkish delight and promises him that he'll be a king with her if he will betray his siblings. Now, what happens is he does that. The scene progresses down in the movie to where she comes to Aslan, who represents who? He represents Jesus. He's the lion. He represents Jesus. And the witch, wicked witch comes into Aslan's camp, and she says, she points to Edmund, and she says, he is mine. He betrayed the law. He broke the law. He was a traitor. And because he was a traitor, his blood is mine. And Aslan doesn't doubt that. He doesn't debate that at all. He brings the witch into his tent. He carries on some conversation that the audience doesn't know what it is. But the next scene, we know that he walks with the wicked witch to her camp. So let's see the video as Aslan takes Edmund's place. That's the lion.
Now, Aslan, I'm a little disappointed in you.
I'm disappointed in you.
Did you honestly think by all this that you could save the human traitor? You are giving me your life and saving no one. So much for love.
That, my friends, is redemption. The lion gave his life for Edmund. Edmund was set free. The lion died. The lion represents Jesus Christ, who dies for you and for me, because sin belongs to us. So then, why does it matter whether you confess your sin and admit that you and your sin belongs to you? Because until we confess our sin and convicted of the Holy Spirit, we will not be humbled before this holy God to receive the redemption that he offers. In 1 Peter 1, the word that is translated redemption can be used and illustrated in three different ways. Here's the first one. A redemption payment is what was paid to release a slave from his captivity. A redemption payment is the payment that was made to release a slave from his captivity. A master would accept that payment, and that payment would basically mean that the slave would be set free. That was called a redemption payment in the Greek word. A second way it was used whenever it would be when a captive in war was taken and a member of his family or anyone else would make a payment to the conqueror, and in the process, the captive would be set free. In each situation, someone in prison or in captivity by another is paid a payment so that that person is released and set free. We might think of it in the modern time as someone who is kidnapped, and a ransom payment is paid to the kidnapper, and the person who is kidnapped is then set free. What is the biblical analogy? My friends, your sins are your slavery. What Jesus' death on a cross does is his life and his blood is shed, whereby a payment is made, and now I am set free because I believe that that death is the means of my forgiveness. See? So now what happens is no longer am I in sin. My sin does not belong to me anymore because I have given my sin to who? To Jesus. I have given my sin to Jesus, and now in exchange I have received forgiveness. So then, brothers and sisters, that only occurs when you, by an act of your will, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, say yes. Yes to Jesus. It does not occur if you come to church every Sunday for the rest of your life. It does not occur if you are as good as Mother Teresa was. It only occurs if you believe that he is he. Only then. And what the scripture says is this. When that moment occurs, you belong to Jesus instead of to your sin. Several verses say, 1 Corinthians 3:23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Romans 8:9, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So then, are we together? So then, in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, if you have come to the point where you believe that he is your Lord and your Savior, and you repent of your sins, the scripture says you are born of the seed of the Word of God, born of the Spirit. You are now forgiven of your sins because your sins belong to Jesus. Now, don't for a minute think that you can give him all of your sins except this one really bad one. Because if you hold on to a single one of them, you're still a sinner. No, you give them all or you give them none. And then what happens is you belong to Jesus. And Jesus sets you free from your sin and everything that keeps you captive. So then, every single thing up there is motivated by the fact that I belong to Jesus. Why is it that I should ever try to have an encounter with God until I believe that I belong to him? Why am I going to connect with him? Because he's going to maybe take from me. I belong to him. He has set me free. You see, all of the plans in my life can take place now because I belong to him. He is the one who owns every single thing in the universe, both in heaven and on earth. I want to belong to him. So all of this only can take place in the way that God designed it, is if you and I are motivated to connect to Christ because of what he has done for me. You see, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. And my Father will love you, and we will come to you. We will make our abode with you. You see, that is why I have said to you many times before that the most important thing that you can do for your children is to know God. The most important thing that you can do for your children is not give them a perfect education. The most important thing you can do for your children is to know God yourself. And so you can lead them to see God in you so you can have an encounter with God. And that encounter with God changes your life, and then it changes theirs because they see what God has done in your life. And because I belong to Christ, you know what else happens? I belong to you. Jeepers. Can you believe that? Ernie and I belong to one another. Stand up, Ernie. You see anything different? This is Ernie Brown. I called him that one day, actually, but right up here at the front. He was serving the Lord's Supper one Sunday. And I said, what we used to do then is the deacons would make do the prayer. And I said, Ernie Brown, would you please pray the prayer over the cup? God bless you. Now you're going to start calling him Ernie Brown, too. You wait and see. What is my point? You know what? My point is that we belong to one another. We belong to one another. Because I belong to God, I belong to you. You belong to me. This is my sister. Her name's Alicia. Do you know her name? Because she belongs to you. You see, it's like the empty spaces, they're not supposed to be there. In the modern day church, see, we have these invisible walls. Whatever they, now that's a beautiful picture right over there. Brother John and Brother John right there, sitting right next to each other. Young and old. I'm not going to tell you which is which. What I'm saying is, why do you think the scripture says that we are one in Christ? There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither black nor white. We're all one in Christ. That is who we are. That means that Johnny and I, we are one. Oh, my goodness. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if there's anything you see in your life that's keeping you from connecting with another member of the body of Christ, that's not of God. It's not of God. Every single one of us ought to be in a small group. Why? Because you like small groups? I do not like small groups. But I love my group. I love my group. But I do not like small groups. I'm not a small group person. I'm sort of an introvert. I like to be personal and private. That's the way I like it. There's only one problem. Scripture won't let me do that. Because I belong to Jesus, see? Because I belong to Jesus, I do what Scripture says. And why should I? Because He has taken my sin. And if He's taken your sin, that must be the motivation for change in your life, you see. Okay, go to next steps. Oh, you're there already. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to finish this in 60 seconds. You watch. Here's the first thing I want you to do. Okay, if you have heard what I said, okay, here's the first. I want you to take ownership in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to take ownership in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what that means, right? Come with me here. Because if you're not going to do that, we're not going to be growing. I know that's God's plan. I know it's God's plan. I know God wants to get us outside of this building so we can put prayer into action. And how does that happen? If I can get all of us to encountering and connecting with the vine, Jesus Christ. Take a 2-second stand up, and we'll be done here. No time at all, but it'll help you if you just get the blood flowing. One with that, come on, 1001, 1002. You can sit back down. It's that quick. See there? Okay. Take ownership in Christ. Here's what next thing I'm asking you. I want you to pray specifically for the next 7 days, one thing every day that God would do in your life. One thing every single day. One thing. And I want it to be so specific so that when it happens, you'll know it happened. And you'll know it only happened in relationship to God and your prayer. You see, what believers in Jesus Christ do is we keep our prayers so general, so specific, that we don't want to give God an out. We want to give God an out so that if He doesn't answer, then we won't say, oh, He doesn't exist. No, I want you to put Him to the test. I want you to ask Him specifically for something. Because that's what John 15, 7 and 8 says. Ask Him specifically. Let Him reveal Himself to you. And He will. I want you to take ownership in the mission of Christ by fervently loving another believer. To love does not mean to have feelings for. It means to sacrifice for. Next one. Four. Next slide, please. Yeah, I know it. I want you to join a small group. I do. Dennis knows them all. Trust me. Just try me. Tell you what. You try it, and if it doesn't work, keep it to yourself. Here's the last one. Take ownership financially in the mission of your church. Last week, I finished the service, and I told you to look at the bulletin, and I said, that number is negative. And I said, it is not right. And it is not right. If there's ever a place where it should always be positive, it is in the church of Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. What has it cost you? You want to keep it in your bank account so it can earn interest rather than give it to God's kingdom so it can provide you eternal dividends? Well, that's a really good choice, isn't it? Now, if you have the means and you have money sitting in your bank account and your church has a deficit, do something about it. I remember one year, 15, 18 years ago, and you know what we were doing? We had a thing called Adopt an Account Payable, where people in the church, because we were so far behind, you remember, we gave you a list of people we owed, and we said, we ask you to take this list and you pay somebody. The total was something like $16,392.10. We had a visitor that came to our church that Sunday. And do you know what? The next week, I got a check from that visitor for $16,392.10.
Glory to God.
That is the way the body of Christ needs to look at numbers. It's not about your 10% or your share. It's about God, who you belong to, who has done what he has done so that he can provide for you and me. And he gives us opportunities to give our funds so we can further depend on him. Are you with me here? I'm done. But I promise you, I'm praying, and I'm asking you to pray with me that God bring about spiritual awakening in this church. You can begin by praying for yourself. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on this gathering. May your Holy Spirit fall fresh on us. May we know you, Father, as the branch knows the vine. May we grow in Christ. May we belong to you, God, that we might belong to others. We will give you praise. Perhaps God has, with your head bowed, perhaps God has spoken to you in some way today. You know what? What do you do with that? You know what? Respond up front. Just kneel up here and tell God that. Tell him you've heard him. And you want to be obedient. Just tell him that. And don't worry about anybody else in this place, because it's just between you and God. It's not about me. It's about you and God. So, Father, have your way. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.